Let's turn to chapter 5 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading at verse 11 and extend it down through verse 8 of chapter 6. Hebrews 5, verse 11. And prior to this, he had introduced Melchizedek and the high priest of Melchizedek. But he interrupts that discussion. He returns to it in chapter 7. So listen to what he says. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we shall do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. This is a passage about spiritual maturity and growing to maturity. The primary problem is that the people receiving this letter are moving in a direction away from Christ. They're not moving in a direction closer to Christ. So they're not growing spiritually. He uses terms like dull of hearing and sluggish. And in reality, in the Greek, those two concepts or terms are related to one another. They come from the same Greek word. And they're only found in this passage that I've just read in all of the New Testament. They apply to the kind of people that are not growing spiritually. And so the writer interrupts his flow of thought. He wants to talk about Melchizedek and the relationship of Christ to the Melchizedekian priesthood. But he interrupts to chastise them and to challenge them about where they are spiritually. So I'm going to talk with you about spiritual maturity. And I'm going to begin with three truths that I've learned through the years. Truth number one is this, and that is, as Christians, we have an obligation to grow spiritually. It is expected that we do not remain where we are spiritually, but that we need to move forward. That's a truth. It's a reality. Truth number two is that spiritual maturity is not automatic. If it was automatic, then by a certain length of time, we'd all be spiritually mature. But it doesn't happen that way. It takes some effort, doesn't it, to be spiritually mature. The Bible talks about strong Christians and weak Christians. The Bible talks about fleshly Christians and spiritual Christians. Christians can be weak. Christians can be fleshly. And if they remain in those circumstances, pretty soon they're not going to be children of God. They're not going to receive the inheritance that God wants them to have. It's not automatic. And there's a third truth that I know, and that is this, that many Christians never develop spiritually as they should. That's a reality. I've been preaching long enough to have seen it, to know that some people never grow an inch in their spirituality once they were baptized into Christ. A lot of people don't actually want to grow spiritually, have no desire to do it. And there are brothers and sisters who actually consider themselves to be mature Christians, but in reality they are self-deceived. They are not. And so those three truths, I think, sort of lie in the foundation of everything I want to say today. It sounds sort of defeatist, but in reality, I don't think it is. I consider it to be kind of a wake-up call. It's something that all of us need to attend to. It's the same circumstance, I think, that the Hebrew writer faced as he wrote this epistle. He knows that these people are not mature spiritually. And he wants them to move forward, and he wants to move them forward with the things that he writes in the letters. They're discouraged. They need a word of encouragement to help them go forward. He chastises them. He warns them of what will happen if they continue to move in the direction they are moving, because they're moving in a direction away from Christ, and he wants to turn them around and move them closer to Christ. And that's the message I want to hear, and I need, and I want to give you as well. There are two things that I'd like to discuss this morning, and that is, let's define spiritual maturity, and then we're going to consider what is it that is essential for us or has to be in place to bring about spiritual maturity. Those are the two things I want to look at this morning. What is spiritual maturity? And when you look at what the writer is saying in what we read, there are a lot of negative things that we learn from him that help us to understand spiritual maturity in the sense of what should describe those who are spiritually mature. For example, number one, the spiritually mature are not people who are dull of hearing. If you're dull of hearing, then that means you're not spiritually mature. Who's dull of hearing? If you don't have any interest in biblical things, you're probably dull of hearing. If you don't like to hear a lecturer or a preacher expose or give an exposition of Scripture, you might be dull of hearing. If he can help you to understand what the text says better than you knew it. If you come to church only when it's convenient, or when you think you have to come in order to stay in good with the folks there, and that's the only time you want to come, then probably you're dull of hearing. And apparently, that's where these original recipients of the letter are. To be dull of hearing is to have a diminished inward capacity to receive instruction. And so the Hebrew writer is saying he has to deal with them on a different level than he would like to because of their own inability to grasp mature concepts. They still need milk. They still struggle with the milk of the Word of God. And so spiritual maturity has to do with the ability to handle some of the meatier aspects of biblical teaching. Number two, spiritually mature people are not people who struggle with the milk of the Word. And so the Hebrew writer uses these terms, milk and solid food, to describe one's ability or inability to comprehend the Word of God. Milk is for the young in the faith, who are in their beginning stages of trying to understand God's revelation to man. But solid food is for the mature, who have been in the Word and who have put what they've learned into practice. And they have continued to grow in their knowledge of what God has said to the extent that they may easily discern good and evil. Have you ever thought about that? That there are people in the church that don't know the difference between good and evil. I was sitting in a preacher's meeting one time many years ago, and a preacher from California was visiting, and somehow the discussion came up about homosexuality, and it was growing and at that time, and it was on the minds of a lot of people. The gay community was really pushing things, the gay power and the parades and things, and so it was in the course of our conversation. And the preacher from California said, well, we've kind of gotten a little further along in all of that, and we know how to handle that. We just love them into the fellowship. So I raised my hand and asked a question. I said, you mean former practicing homosexuals? He said, no, practicing homosexuals. We just love them into the fellowship. Here's a man who could not discern good from evil. He struggles even with the milk of the word. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to read Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, to know where God stands on homosexuality. And he's been that way ever since the beginning, hasn't he? If we're not growing spiritually, we cannot mature in our relationship with God and know the difference between right and wrong. Here's number three. We learn from the Hebrew letter, spiritually mature people are not people who've slowed down, who've become apathetic, and who lack endurance. And so in the text that we read, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6, we read a few moments ago or earlier, he's encouraging these people to have the same diligence. I did that in the first lesson. And diligence has to do with working with enthusiasm. And these brothers are obviously lacking the diligence, enthusiasm. And I've observed in all of the years I've been preaching, and I've been preaching over 50 years now, that when people begin to slack off in their relationship with the Lord, it's usually because they have no confidence in that relationship. They have doubt. Doubt leads to inactivity. And that's why the writer says you need to have the full assurance of hope. And so you're not spiritually mature until you have anchored yourself to that hope that God has given us. Well, what we get from Hebrews is a kind of negative side of what spiritual maturity is all about. So let me just sort of narrow it down to what I think is involved in spiritual maturity, how I would define it. And I would say simply it is this. Here's the bottom line. Here's what it's all about. It is to grow into the likeness of Christ. That's it. That's what it's about. Romans 8 in verse 29, we are to be conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18, we are to be transformed into his image. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1, we are to be imitators of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 21, we are to follow in his steps. And here's Galatians 2 in verse 20. Where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's Christ in me. That's what it's all about. That's it. Christian maturity is not measured by how much you give. It's not measured by how often you darken the doors of a church building. All of that's important. It's about Christ in you. Christ. You see, Christ took our place on the cross. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. When did that happen, Paul? When I was baptized into his death. And his death became my death. I was there spiritually when he was there on the cross physically. I was crucified with Christ. And then I was raised with Christ. So that now Christ lives in me. I call this the theology of trading places. We like it, don't we, when Christ traded places with us on the cross. But now he wants to trade places with you in your life. He wants to run your life. We're a little more hesitant there to let him trade places with us. Christ in us. And what that means is that you move out so that Christ can move in. The real you is your spirit, your mind, and your heart. That's what's going to last forever. Your physical self, gone, dust. But your spirit, where you really exist, is going to be forever. God wants us to take on the mind and the heart, which is the Spirit of Christ. He wants us to think like Christ thinks. He wants us to see things as Christ saw them, to have the perspective of Christ about everything in this world. And when you have the mind of and heart of Christ within you, you're going to take a whole new look at everything you own, at everything that people say, at everything that you do. He wants us to act like Jesus. That's spiritual maturity. Jesus was the most spiritually mature individual that ever walked the earth. Being like Jesus is what spiritual maturity is all about. But you have to know Christ to be like him. Well, what is essential then for becoming spiritually mature? I've studied this for a lot of years. I think our fellowship desperately needs to grow up. I think one of the biggest problems is that we are what Paul called in Ephesians chapter 4, he warned, that we're not to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what's happening in our fellowship. That's why churches are going in so many different directions doctrinally. It's because they are immature. They are children tossed here and there. They haven't got it down because they don't know. They can't discern good and evil. They can't absorb and chew on solid food because they can't handle the milk of the word. We may be like a lot of those Corinthians that Paul wrote to in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he said to them, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men when I first came to you, but that was all right because you were just babes in Christ. But it's been 6 years since he was there, and he says, but even now I can't speak to you as spiritual men. Are you not fleshly? He says, where there's jealousy and strife, doesn't that prove that you're fleshly? You're acting just like the world. To be fleshly means I'm doing things my way. To be spiritual means I'm doing things Christ's way. And when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that church was not doing things Christ's way. You're still, he said, fleshly after all of this time. What I've seen in the fellowship and what I've learned in trying to just work through, what is it that we need that is essential for any person to grow spiritually? I've compared, you know, what it takes to develop physically and sort of brought that into the spiritual aspect. It's not rocket science. It seems to me that there are four identifiable essential elements to our spiritual growth. These have to be present if we're going to grow. And let me give you just these four very briefly, and then I'll be quiet. Number one is time. You got to have time to grow physically and to grow spiritually. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying in verse 12 of chapter 5. By this time, he says, you ought to be teachers. When my son was 8 years old, I didn't expect him to drive a car. I expected him to go out and get a job and bring some money in, but not drive a car. He hadn't had enough time to grow. But when he got to be 16, I did expect that of him and wanted that for him. The Hebrew writer indicates enough time has passed since you became Christian, since you were immersed into Christ. You should be further along spiritually than you are. You should be able to teach others, but they themselves still need to be taught even the milk of the word. By reason of time, we ought to expect to see a level of maturity. Time is essential for our growing in the Lord. Paul is saying, and the Hebrew writer is saying, Paul to the Corinthians, when I mentioned they're not growing spiritually either, that simply just based on time, the time from when I first came to you to the time that I'm writing this letter, I ought to be able to see something in your spiritual growth, but I'm not seeing it. We all have to have time. Newborn babes in Christ, still dripping wet from the waters of baptism, can't teach a class. But after time, they ought to be able to explain to others what they know about the Lord and the Lord's Word. By this time, we ought to be teachers, he says. Number two, I have learned that knowledge is absolutely essential to our growth. Growing knowledge is essential in our mental development as a child. Children who are not growing in knowledge of basic things are not maturing as they should. If we're not going through the grades as we ought to, there's something wrong. It's not natural for the growing process of kids not to be able to move through the grades normally. The same thing is true spiritually. Biblical knowledge is essential to becoming spiritually mature. And the Hebrew writer indicates this to his readers. He mentions the fact they're still needing for someone to teach them. They're needing knowledge. And it's the elementary principles of the oracles of God that they're still needing. They haven't even mastered that. He chastises them for just staying with the milk and unable to handle solid food, which is only for the mature. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he tells them they're still in elementary school. We need to leave and go beyond the elementary things and move forward to what God really wants. And so he's planning to challenge them to grow by writing some difficult things that he wants them to wrestle with and to understand. Knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of His Word is essential if we're going to grow spiritually. And I want to challenge all of us to grow in knowledge, to know our doctrines, to know our practices. You know what we believe, but do you know why we believe what we believe? If someone came to you and said, why do you not use an instrument when you sing? Could you show them why we do not? You see, if you can't, then you become vulnerable to doubt. Maybe we're wrong on that, because you don't know why we don't use the instrument. And when you become vulnerable to doubt, then you can be deceived into believing that maybe we can use the instrument. And that's what's happening in our fellowship. The same thing is true with fellowshipping homosexuals or women in the pulpit and women in the eldership and all the directions in which we're currently going. What is the problem here? We are rejecting what we've always practiced and believed because we think that was traditional, and we think that because we don't know why. The why is the truth of it. It's what God said. And so you need to grow in understanding if you're going to be spiritually mature. Knowledge is essential for us. Not only time, not only knowledge, but third, I would say capacity is one of those essential elements for spiritual maturity. And by capacity, I mean there are some people who simply don't have the mental capacity to grow beyond where they are. They have different. We have different levels of capacity for growth. We have different rates of growth, and we grow to different levels. We're not created equal in that sense. For example, I always wanted to be 6 foot one. I always wanted to be 6 foot one since the days of high school. And that's because I looked around and when I was in high school, and all the girls were taller than I was. And I wanted so much to be taller. And so after football practice every day, I would go to the chinning bars. And I would jump up, grab about three jumps it would take me to grab it. And I grabbed the chinning bars, and I just hang there as long as I could. I thought maybe I could just stretch my body and become 6 foot one. It didn't work. But now I have to buy shirts with a lot longer sleeves because my knuckles drag when I walk. My brother, my younger brother, is 6 foot one, the dirty dog. But I'm only 5 foot ten. I don't have the capacity to be 6 foot one. You grow to your capacity. The same thing is true spiritually. Everyone has a certain capacity for growth, but we don't enjoy the same capacity. The Hebrew writer seems to acknowledge that fact, and he believes his readers, though, have the capacity to move forward beyond where they are, because he says in chapter 6 and verse 9, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that can accompany salvation, even though we have to chastise you. Speak in this way. I know you can do better. He knows they have the capacity to grow. Capacity is one of the essential elements of spiritual development. Not all of you are going to be elders. Not all of you are going to be Bible class teachers or preachers or deacons. But you can grow to your full capacity if you'll work at it. Here's the last one. Number four is desire. Time, knowledge, capacity, desire to grow is absolutely essential. You got to want to grow. You can't be satisfied with where you are spiritually right now and say, this is it, this is all I'm going to do. You got to want to be out there and grow. How many times have we seen kids in school who simply do not apply themselves in their studies and they don't develop as they should because they don't have a desire to. They don't apply themselves because they have no desire. When I went to college, I left a very conservative Christian home, and you know, I was on my own all of a sudden for the first time. You know, I even had to do my own laundry and things of that nature, and I could tell you stories. I washed all of my white underwear with a orange sweatshirt. And all of my underwear came out pink. If you don't think that was something in a boy's dorm, you don't know what goes on there. It was embarrassing. And they ribbed me and they teased me. And one day when I went to get my underwear from the drawer, it had all of these, you remember the bubble gum with the little wipe-off tattoos of Mickey Mouse? That was all over my pink Drudies. We call them Drudies. I didn't know anything about anything. And I made the dean's list when I first went to college. It was called a probation list. And the advisor sat me down and he said, well, Mr. Orbison, I see you're not making good grades. And you were an A student in high school. I got your records. Maybe you should spend more time in the library. I said, you have a library here? And when I found the library, well, I applied myself and made a different dean's list after that, a good one. But I had no desire when I first went to school to learn anything. The Hebrew writer notes this need for desire, I think, when he commends his readers for a good beginning they had. And if you remember what we read in chapter 10, when they first became Christians, they were joyful. They didn't mind the persecution, the seizure of their property. They visited their brothers in prison, all of those things. But now, here in chapter 6, he's saying you need to show the same diligence that you once had, so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. They need to regain the desire and enthusiasm they had when they made that decision to become a Christian. They've slowed down, they're dull of hearing, they're apathetic, they're sluggish, they're not growing spiritually. The desire to grow is absolutely essential. Time, knowledge, capacity, and desire. All of that has to be in place if you're going to be spiritually mature. Most of us have had time. Most of us have capacity. Where I think we're lacking in our fellowship today is knowledge and desire. And we just have rocked along thinking, we're right, we've got it made, and we never move beyond where we are. So many people are where they are today at the same place where they were a year ago today, and the same place a year before that today. They just haven't moved spiritually. And they haven't grown in knowledge because the desire just isn't there. And so each one of you, no one can build a fire under you except you yourself. You've got to have that desire to move forward. You got to say, I don't want to be where I am spiritually this time next year. If you come back to this program next year, you want to be further along spiritually. You want to be chewing on some more solid food, don't you? The meat of the Word. And not just sipping a little milk every now and then. How can you do that? Knowledge. Knowledge. Wherever I've gone, I've tried to challenge congregations where I've worked to read the Bible through every year. We do this, I do it in January. Write on your New Year's resolution, resolution number one, I'm going to read the Bible through this year. Sometimes I would even make out these charts. Sign your name on this chart, and it's on the bulletin board, and every time you finish a book of the Bible, mark it off. And that was a motivation to encourage you, to remind you, I need to be reading the Bible every year. It's amazing how much knowledge you gain just by reading. Alexander Campbell had this idea. He says, you ought to read the Bible as if it just fell down from heaven into your hands. And you're looking at it fresh, and you're looking at it brand new. And you read it with a pencil in hand. And when you come to something that you don't understand, don't stop your reading, just circle it with the pencil and keep reading. And then the second time when you read through the Bible, erase the circles that you now understand. Because the Bible helps you understand the Bible. Some things aren't explained until you get further along in Scripture. But you'll be surprised at how much you learn just by reading the Bible. If you just follow a Bible reading schedule, and there are many of them out there, you can download them from the computer. It's so easy today. Everybody owns a Bible. The Hebrew writer didn't have his own Bible. You're privileged. The Hebrew readers didn't have their own Bibles. They had to get their knowledge from assembly at the church. But you've got one, you've probably got several, and they're just gathering dust. Get it down and read the Word, the revelation of God. It's the voice of God speaking to you. And mark off. That's what I like to do. I like to check things off. And I made this month, I got every one of them on the list of Bible reading through the month. Read two chapters in the Old Testament and one chapter in the New Testament every day. Read three chapters every day and you can get through the Bible. If you really want to grow, you might even set the goal of reading 10 chapters in the New Testament every day. If you did that, you could read the New Testament through every month. You think you might know something at the end of this year if you read through the New Testament 12 times, carefully read it word for word? I guarantee you would. You would grow in knowledge and understanding of what God wants you to be. Do you consider yourself spiritually mature? If so, what's the evidence of that? What is it that convinces you that you're spiritually mature? And maybe when you do a self-analysis, you see some things lacking in your life. That maybe I don't look like Jesus in some aspects of my character and my nature. I think we can grow throughout our lifetime. But the question is, do I want to? I'm amazed when I sat down to work on the lessons for this week, how much I've learned about Hebrews, and I thought I knew Hebrews pretty well. I've taught it for many years, but I've learned so many other things that I didn't know before. We can always grow. My capacity for learning and growing continues to increase, and yours will too. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Grow. Thank you for listening this afternoon.